It is great on the first Lord's Day of a new year to see you folks gathered together here, that we might look into the Word of God to see what it is that is to guide us through not only this year, but the remainder of our lives. I do appreciate your gathering here for this purpose today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 73. Beginning in verse 24, and we're going to read through verse 26 as our text. Of course, the Spirit gave these words to the psalmist, and they have very much good words for us today. They provide for us the text for our sermon. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As I have already mentioned, this is the first week of the new year, so we've entered into a new year. And as each year begins, we need to be reminded of what we've been richly provided with to guide us through the ups and downs of life. We have no idea what's going to happen in this new year. We don't know what's going to happen with our government. We don't want to know what's going to happen with our economy. We don't know what's going to happen with our health. But we do know that throughout all of it, we have a guide. That's why we're here today. We're here to hear the Word of God. If we are here for any other reason than to hear the Word of God, then we need to rethink why we are here. We are here to hear the Word of God, to see what God has provided for us. And every hearer should know that they can trust in God's Word to guide them. It is infallible. It is without contradiction. And it will, if followed, lead us to be with God. There are many passages within God's Word that informs of its purpose to guide man, so that man can be pleasing to God. God has given man everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and so God should be already pleasing to us. Therefore, the only thing that is lacking is whether or not we are pleasing to Him. And the only way that we can be pleasing to Him is to follow His Word. One of our most inspiring is Psalms 119, 105 through 112. And when we study and look into God's Word and apply it to our lives, God will bless our way. Doesn't mean we won't have ups and downs. Doesn't mean we won't have health issues. Doesn't mean that the economy won't tank or something of that nature. But God will bless our way. We learn from this particular psalm, this particular section, that God's Word is our guide for life. And I want you to mark this passage, because after we read it, we're going to break it down. We're going to use it as an outline for this morning's sermon. And when the sermon is over, perhaps and hopefully, we will all see the need for God's Word to be the guide in the many areas and the circumstances of our lives. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. And so as we read this, we can see the things that were going on in the life of the psalmist as he was directed by the Spirit to write these things. But know that God's word is our guide even during afflictions. Verse 107. God's word warns us about afflictions. There is not a one of us that's going to get through this life without some sort of affliction, some sort of persecution. And especially according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, those who live godly are going to face opposition. We're going to face persecution. I'm very, very thankful that at least at the present time, we live in a country in which we do not have to worry about the same type of physical persecution that the early disciples had to endure. 2 Timothy 3:12 makes us aware in the New Testament that fidelity toward God brings us into the focus of the enemies of God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some may be looking for a life of ease or a life lacking persecution have said, well, I'm just not going to serve God. Well, all you're going to bring on yourself is condemnation. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 19 shows that serving God faithfully in the Old Testament brought hardship. But if we look at it and we look at the whole of it, it also brought about deliverance. Psalms 34, 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. There is no doubt that there were hardships that many of the people who were serving God and striving to do his will under the old law, that they suffered these things, but he delivered them. Of course, we know that the old law was a means to an end, and we know that God does comfort those who love him, those who serve him in their affliction. I'm sorry, that was Psalm 34 and verse 19. Got ahead of myself again. And so God does comfort us in our afflictions. And anything that gives life or sustains life must be comforting. That's where Psalms 119 and 50 comes in. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It has made me alive. Thy word is the thing that sustains us through this life. Our physical bodies are going to suffer. Our physical bodies are going to fail. And at some point, these physical bodies are going to die. But it is the word of God that makes us alive, that prepares us to spend eternity with God. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we'll see that it is God's word that gives us perspective on our afflictions. You know, when we get sick, and some people are not very good patients. I'm not. I want to be left alone. When I get sick, I don't want anybody to bother me, because I'm grumpy, and it's just not a good situation. Ask my wife. But we can have the right perspective toward our afflictions, and we're not talking about necessarily just illnesses here. These things are actually a benefit for us if we will allow them to be. I think somebody once wrote a song about it, that what does not kill you will make you stronger. That's what this passage is telling us. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We may be sickly. We may be weak. We may be infirm physically, but inside we can be strong. And it's by the word of God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see this world falling apart around us. And we think, oh my, oh me. What's going to happen? How's it going to turn out? How's it going to affect me? But if we think of and focus and address the needs of the spiritual, as God has provided for us in his word, we don't have to worry about these things. So God's word is our guide in afflictions. It also is our guide in worship. Verse 108 of our text. You know, those who worship God should want to know God's rules. If we're going to offer worship to God, we need to say, what does God want us to do in worship? It's not what we desire. What makes us happy? What makes us feel good? How are we going to please God? We please God by doing his will. And in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And notice what he told her. He told her that true worshipers are sought by God to worship him. And notice how he told her this was to come. He says, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Just so everybody will know the context, she was pointing out that their people, Mount met and worshiped at Mount Gerizim. And she said, the Jews say that we're all supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Well, under that plan, that's where God had dictated that worship to him was to be offered. But notice what Jesus said, that the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It must be in accordance to God's word. It must be in the right frame of mind. That's spirit. And in truth, in accordance to God's word. What does God say? And are we doing it in the right frame of mind? Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21? There are those all over the nation today who are gathering together, and they are gathered together for the purpose of worshiping God. Many of them call on the name of the Lord or verbally assent to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who simply call out to the Lord or only use the name of the Lord are not accepted of him. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven, of course, is the church. And only those who do the will of the Father, obey what God has said to do in obedience as well as in worship, will be accepted of him. Even in the vision of Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, we see that John, overcome with the enormity of the vision and receiving this proclamation that he was to write and to pass out to these seven churches, which would be given to all of the congregations because of the effect that the fall of Jerusalem would have upon all of the churches. He fell down and worshiped the angel. And what happened? Right then, right there, he was warned to worship in accordance with the book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Verse 9 says, then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren of the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And tie that into what Jesus said, worship God in spirit and in truth. Our worship has to be in accordance to God's word, accordance to God's will, and he is the guide for that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 clearly indicates that this applies to the message of those gathering to worship God. These people I spoke of before, who knows where they received their message or how they conjured it up. And some people will say, you know, they preach some of the things that are in the Bible. What does this passage say? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The message that is proclaimed must be the word of God, not the word of man. Not what the preacher thinks is a good thing for the congregation to hear. I don't know why a preacher would have any trouble figuring out what to preach. There's a whole book full right here. All we have to do is organize it and put it together so that it is well received, hopefully, gladly received, and so that it might impact the hearts and minds of the people. But if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's just as if God is speaking. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus. You know, even though the context is spiritual gifts, the concept is even the same today. When a man gets up in the pulpit, if he's not prepared to speak the word of God, he needs to sit down. Let's move on in our text. The word of is our guide. The word of God is our guide in making decisions. Verse 109 of our text. We make decisions every day. Our son was home recently for the holidays. The age-old question that comes up in my house, what do you want to eat, came up. He sounded a lot like his dad. Except, he added, I have to make decisions all the time. You make one. Now, the Word of God is not going to determine what we're going to eat necessarily. That's a choice we have to make. But what do we do with our life is in our hands every day. Do we not talk to God about our decisions? Do we just do whatever without God's counsel? What about when we need to make a decision that's going to affect our whole family? Say, well, we'll sit down and talk about it with the family, and what everybody agrees, that's what we're going to do. What's wrong with that? I can show you example after example after example where people left God's counsel out of their decisions, and the ruin was very evident very quickly. We need to be reminded of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 regularly. God does allow us to make our own choices, but God does not leave it up to us to guide or direct our own steps. We can't serve God the way we want to serve Him, not in worship, not in making decisions. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If we're foolish enough to follow our own guidance, we're going to have to suffer the consequences. Rather, as you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we do have a guarantee from the Lord as well as a warning. And it all boils down to choice. Choice as to whom or what we allow to guide us. Yes, we are sound thinking individuals. We should be able to reason out, is this good or is this bad? Is this proper or is this improper? But if we don't seek the counsel of God in making our decisions, we have trouble ahead. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. That does not mean that he will make your choices. The information is there, you just have to let it in. And when the information is in, then you can make an informed decision, considering, how does this affect my service to God? How is this going to affect my family? Maybe think about Lot, choosing the plains of Sodom. How is that going to affect his family? And sometimes the effect is not until much later on. As we make decisions, we see from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 that what we do is to be in accordance with the Word of God. Therefore, as children of God, God's Word is our guide in all our decisions. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It is because of Jesus and His death upon Calvary's cross that we even have the opportunity to have a relationship with God, that we can make choices and choose whether or not to serve God and do His will. And He has provided for this in His Word. And so as we make decisions, especially beginning in a new year, looking ahead and saying, what's going to happen this year? Or as events do present themselves to us and we make decisions, the first thing we should do, what would God have me do? How is this going to affect the entirety of everything, including the entirety or the conclusion of my life? We mentioned afflictions earlier. But afflictions and persecutions aren't always the exact same thing. God and His Word is our guide in times of persecution. Verse 110. You know, sometimes wicked people, those in opposition to God, since they can't attack God, attack those who are serving God. Attack those who are worshiping God. Attack those who are striving to do what God would have them do. Do we think that we can avoid these persecutions and remain faithful to God? Oh, there's going to be moments, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, there's going to be moments or periods of our life that things seem to be going along well, even though we're serving God, even though we're striving to do His will, even though we're gathering for worship. Obvious to the people that are around here, obvious to the people that in our neighborhood when they see us every Sunday morning drive out to services and every Wednesday night drive out to services. There's going to be times when there's not going to be persecutions, but there is also going to be time when there will be persecutions. And we can't avoid these persecutions and remain faithful unto the Lord. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we think, you know what, it was real bad during the early church, but it ain't quite so bad today. No, read the next verse. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And do you know who they try to deceive? Christians. That's the influence of Satan through these people. It's persecuting us. You know, it may sound counterintuitive, but according to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we're to count it all joy when we are tempted and when we undergo persecutions. And I know that's not something that we think is a natural thing. When we are persecuted, when we are having a hard time, when we are being tempted, we think, you know, why me? And I know we do. I do. Why do I have to be sick? I try to take care of things. I try to eat right. I try to take the vitamins, whatever Linda gives me. I try to do the things that are proper for my body so my body won't hurt. So pains and discomforts won't come, but I'm getting older, and so some pains do come. But the same thing is true relative to persecution. And there is not a soul that has not been tempted and will not be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I won't go to that passage because I'm already here at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. But we're to count it all joy when we're tempted. We're to count it all joy when we go to undergo persecutions. Why? Because it makes us better when we overcome. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You ever seen a blacksmith work with metal? Why would they take a perfectly good piece of metal and they heat it up and then they take it and lay it across the anvil and they beat it and they fashion it and they form it? And I've been amazed sometime in watching that, and they'll plunge it into the water. They're tempering that persecution upon that particular piece of steel makes it stronger. Same thing happens with us. But let patience have her perfect work. Let it come into its completion, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, overcoming the persecution, overcoming the temptation. Here's another thing that's a benefit. If you overcome it once, you look back and you say, I did it. I can do it again. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We look to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is the guide for our life in all of these areas, including the times of persecution. Even during the times when we are persecuted, we must remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 speaks in figurative language of much of the tribulation. Smyrna, one of the seven churches to which the book was written, would suffer these persecutions, along with the rest of them. The last part of the verse applies to all God's children who look for His word, to His word for a guide. Notice He said to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. So we spent time in the book of Revelation. We know that this is figurative language. The devil's not going to literally cast some of them into prison. The devil doesn't represent Satan there anyway. It is the people who are working for Satan that is being represented. But these people would be tried. They have tribulation 10 days. That's a period of time. That's not just 10 literal days. But notice the latter part. And this applies not only to the church at Smyrna, all the rest of the congregation is there, but also us today. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God's word is to be our guide for life. So far we've covered that is to be our guide during afflictions, and we're all going to suffer afflictions. It is to be our guide in worship. As long as we gather together as people of God, our worship is to be in accordance with His Word. It is to guide us in making our decisions. It is to guide us in times of persecution. In fact, the Word of God is to guide us toward forever. Think about that. We all want to go to heaven. I think that should be the goal of every individual. As a child, I was asked several times, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you know what happens when you ask a child. It depends on what's the thing of the moment. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a this. I want to be a that. It changes. Same thing is true when we decide what kind of career. These things change. I couldn't answer those questions then. And as an adult, sometimes relative to careers and what I'm going to do, sometimes maybe I couldn't answer those questions. But every Christian should be able to answer the question and answer it in accordance to God's Word. Where do you want to spend eternity? Because eternity is forever. And we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. Every soul will spend eternity somewhere. But God's Word will preserve us to the end of this life and give us a great inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. There we are informed that through God's mercy, those who are born again, in accordance with God's Word, have an eternal inheritance awaiting for them, provided that they remain faithful to that divine guide. Remember, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But it also, in these verses, we find that God's Word tells us that it keeps us. It guards us. It guides us. It directs us, provided we follow it as our guide. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us. We have been born again unto a lively hope as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. There are people today that are looking for an inheritance from their folks. But that is a corrupt inheritance. It's going to fade away. This passage says this inheritance, it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it is fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Forever is a long time. God's Word is our guide toward forever. It will help us. It will direct us. It will guide us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, perhaps for the last time that he would speak to them. He had called for them to come as he was on his way to Rome. They met him at Miletus. He had communication with them. They were saddened at his departure. But while he was with them, the Spirit had Paul encourage them by telling them how the Word benefited them in the here and now, as well as looking toward the conclusion of life. It's interesting to me, the words that are used there. He says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. These were elders in the church. Were they not already commended into the word of God? Were they committed to the word of God? If you read the rest of that section, you'll find out, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. What does he say to them? And now, brethren, I commend you to the word of God, to the word of His grace. Notice why. Which is able to build you up. That's what's going to help them while they're here and now. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Those who are set apart. Why? Because they used God's word as a guide for life. Let's review very quickly. God's word is our guide for life during afflictions. God's word is our guide for life in worship. God's word is our guide for life in making decisions and even in times of persecution. God's word is our guide for life as we approach forever. But if God's word is not your guide, the eternity that is awaiting you is not something you should desire. There is, for some strange reason, the idea in most people that regardless of how they live, how they function in this life, what they involve themselves in, they're all going to heaven. Why does the Bible teach about hell? Why does the Bible warn about hell? Why does God direct in His Word for men to warn others about hell? It's because it is real. Because it is forever. Because it's a place that no one should want to go. That's why God, in His infinite wisdom, provided for us in His Word the guide for life, as well as the guide to become a child of God and to be able to prepare themselves for eternity. God's word is very simple, although portions are maybe a little hard to understand, but perhaps part of the simplest is the gospel plan of salvation. And you know what? People stumble at the simplest things. It's difficult to some people. Why? Perhaps because they've got the wrong guide. They're guiding themselves, or they're listening to others. What does God's word say? It tells us in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, how to begin to come to the Father. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. To hear the gospel, one must hear the word of God. One must also believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 doesn't use the word or the idea that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but it does tell us without faith it is impossible to please God. It does say, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, in other words, that God is, but also implied in there is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If a person hears and believes and they are seeking God diligently, they will gladly repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that's necessary because you have to turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. And in so doing, you will confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as Simon Peter did when speaking to the Lord in Matthew 16, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one is to be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But know that when a person is baptized, even if they're baptized into Christ, that does not save them forever. They still have to walk by the guide. They still have to follow the instructions that God has provided. Therefore, the final step in the gospel plan of salvation is to remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Oh, how sad a situation when one has taken God's guide for life and has embraced it for a short period of time and then rejected it or drifted away from it, no longer using that guide for life. In fact, they're walking dead. What am I saying? A child of God who has allowed sin to reign in their life must repent and pray. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see God's plan to restore one who has tasted the pleasure and privilege of being a child of God and then gone back into the world. And it involves those who are faithful. in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26 tells their responsibility, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. The plan has never changed and never will. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our hymn of invitation is so apropos or appropriate this morning. Is thy heart right with God? You know what? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we walking by God's word as a guide for our life? Are we walking according to our own will? Are we following the man's doctrine? We need to ask ourselves that question. Is our heart right with God? And if our heart is not right with God, we need to make it so today. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Or as a child of God, do you need to come back in repentance and prayer? We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.